Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy whole heart and with thy whole soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Dear faithful, those words from today's gospel summing up, of course, the law of charity, the law of love, which our Lord, you know, indicates being the most supreme of all the laws, the one that covers all the laws of the prophets, as it's put in the scriptures, meaning that everything falls under that supreme law of love of God above everything else, and love of neighbor as ourself. Well, today, I want to talk to you a bit about a devotion that is completely enveloped in that aspect of true charity, of true love. That devotion which we had the feast of just a few days ago on Tuesday. That devotion which this entire month of August is devoted to. That of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Of any creature she loved most perfectly of all. And it's in that love of her heart there, that Immaculate Heart, that we see it tied intimately and united with that devotion of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, which is also the embodiment of perfect love, the infinite love of God, and the love beyond measure of Our Lady, tied together those two devotions, almost seemingly inseparable. Now, devotion to Our Lady's Immaculate Heart started in about the 11th century, one of the first people to ever preach devotion to the Heart of Mary was Saint Bernard of Clairvaux, and from there more and more saints gravitated to that same devotion, Saint Gertrude, Saint Mechtilde, and so on. And eventually that grew into what we have today, this beautiful devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Now, like the Sacred Heart, the imagery of the Immaculate Heart is so rich anytime we look at it. And really, the imagery is complementary to each other and intimately united with each other, even though it is slightly different from each other. For instance, both the Sacred Heart, when we see that, and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, their hearts are depicted completely inflamed. That flame, that fire, is the love that they have for souls. That love that is not able to be contained into itself, but is all-consuming like a fire would be. And so that fire represents the fact that it is so full that it can't even be contained in itself, but must overflow out in that burning love that's shown by the flames coming out of the heart. And like the Sacred Heart, the Immaculate Heart as well isn't just barren, but it is crowned. Our Lord's Sacred Heart is crowned with thorns. Our Lady's heart, likewise, is crowned with thorns. But here we see that the images depart from each other a bit. Our Lord's Sacred Heart is crowned with thorns, and it's a barren branch. It is the crown of thorns that we think of when we see our Lord's head in the Passion there, that implement of humiliation that was given to him, that mockery of his kingship that was given to him by malefactors in his passion and death. And that crown of thorns being barren there, our Lord embraces himself because it shows that great virtue of humility in him accepting that mockery. Yet Our Lady is crowned as well. But she is not crowned by malefactors. She's not crowned by people putting her to death. But rather, she is crowned by Almighty God himself. And so it is only right that her crown, while sharing the same thorns because she suffers like our Lord, her crown is glorious. Her crown is filled with roses in it. These beautiful flowers around it. Because God glorifies Mary, the greatest being of his creation, and crowning her as queen of heaven and earth, triply crowned as the daughter of the Father, the mother of the Son, and the spouse of the Holy Ghost. That triple crowning is all glorious, and so represented by the most beautiful of flowers, the rose. And those roses are depicted as white. White for her purity. White because that purity is that that virtue that is most loved by our Lord in Mary. Perhaps her infinite purity, or I should say unmeasurable purity, is something that our Lord loves so much that it is probably one of the chief reasons why he chose her as his mother from all other creatures. And so it's her purity represented by the whiteness of the rose. Now, also around that heart are rays of light that shine forth in every single direction, rays of light that represent the love for souls that's seen both in the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart. It is the love of souls and shown in 360 degrees because it goes to everybody. There is nobody who is beyond the love of God. There's nobody who is beyond the love of Our Lady. Each of them loving each individual, wanting each individual to save their souls, to be in paradise for eternity. And it also represents the graces that are given out by them. And Our Lady, she is the mediatrix of all graces. All grace comes through her. God himself, who was grace itself, came to earth through Mary, and it's only fitting that grace is given to mankind through that same means. So as the mediatrix of all graces, that it flows out of her heart like these beautiful rays of light. And lastly, the image of Our Lady's Immaculate Heart is oftentimes depicted with a sword in it. That sword, of course, that sword of prophecy by Simeon there in the temple early on, that her heart a sword too shall pierce. And that our Lord's heart, his Sacred Heart, we see is also pierced, but it is pierced with the lance as in his suffering. Well, Our Lady's suffering with that sword piercing it there, it's really united to our Lord's suffering and his passion. She suffered all the things that he did physically. She suffered internally, spiritually, making her truly the co-redemptrix of souls, enduring her own passion for the good of mankind in order to gain more souls to heaven, giving her suffering, equating to merits for all of us. Now, there are many ways in which we honor Our Lady in her Immaculate Heart. There are many ways that many devotions to her under that title. We see it coming to us in various images. We see it oftentimes depicted along with her in her statues. We see it through the litany of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We see it in the practice of the five first Saturdays devotion. But I want to talk to you about a devotion today, which is perhaps a little less known, not that it's unknown, and I'm sure many of you are familiar with it, but I think it's a devotion that really is important for our times especially. In that devotion being that of the green scapula that was given to Sister Justine in the 1800s. Sister Justine was a sister of charity in Paris, and in 1840, she was a novice in that order. And a novice is somebody who is living the life of a nun but hasn't made her final vows yet. She wears the habit, she lives the communal life. She is a sister, but there's that time where they're able to try their vocation to make sure that it is truly that what God wants of them. And so during this period, she was coming to the end of her novitiate, and it was time for her to take her vows. And so beforehand, in preparation for that, she made a retreat. And one day in January in 1840, she was kneeling in the chapel during her retreat, and she had a vision. She had a vision of Our Lady standing before her, and she showed her Immaculate Heart, that image we just described to you. And she stood there before her, all radiant and beautiful, but never said a word. And Sister Justine took it all in stride and was thankful for that great grace. And Our Lady appeared to her during that retreat 5 more times, 6 in total, each time the same. Each time standing before her with her immaculate heart, and each time saying nothing. And so Sister Justine didn't know what to do with it other than to inform her spiritual director and to continue on life as normal. Well, several months later, and actually on the Nativity of Our Lady, September 8th, in the same year, 1840, she had one more vision, again, now as a full vowed nun there, she had another vision of Our Lady and her Immaculate Heart, all the same except for one key difference. Our Lady was holding something in her hand on a string, and it was the green scapular that she was holding on a string. And she saw the imagery on it, the one side, the depiction of Our Lady in, you know, as she appeared to her, with her Immaculate Heart. And on the other side, the heart itself, with the prayer going around it, Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us now at the hour of our death. And Our Lady told her that that devotion was for 3 things. It was for the conversion of souls, conversion of sinners, those who had fallen away from the faith, and those who have never had the faith in their life. Secondly, it was for physical healing, from healing from physical ailments in one's life. And thirdly, it was for peace of mind, those times when trials come to us and those difficulties lead to that disturbance of soul because we have a hard time uniting our own will and our own desires with that of what God's will is for us, and it disturbs our soul. Well, the green scapular returns that peace of soul. And she was told to tell her spiritual director about it and that to promote it throughout the world. Well, Sister Justine did. And this, of course, led to many trials for her in her life because, as any good spiritual director would be, her spiritual director, in hearing this vision of Our Lady and that she wanted this devotion promoted, he had to be very cautious. He had to try the vision to make sure that it was truly from heaven. He wanted to make sure that nobody was being deceived, neither Sister Justine or himself or whatever it may be. And so he prayed on it. He got advice from other people. He took his time and tried it. And during that time period, Our Lady appeared several more times pleading that it go that it be pushed forward, and that Sister Justine should remind her spiritual director about the need to promote this. Well, it didn't happen as quickly as Sister Justine wanted, and it caused her own internal struggles that she did well in conquering, but struggles nonetheless. And it was 6 years that went by until finally that they came close to handing down a verdict on her visions and the new devotion of the green scapular. But the priest wasn't completely satisfied yet, and he told her, I need you to ask some questions of Our Lady in order that I can be sure that it's truly from heaven. And Sister said, well, what questions are those? She said, it's not clear exactly what this devotion needs to be. I need to know, is there a special blessing for the devotion? Or is there enrollment into a confraternity like the brown scapular? Or what are the other conditions in order to gain the effects from the green scapular? Well, Sister Justine did. And Our Lady told her that this devotion was different than most others. This devotion was meant to be a simple devotion. Just the regular blessing from a priest was sufficient to bless the green scapular. So there was no special blessing. And as such as well, being that the primary reason for it is for conversion, there is no enrollment into a society or into an order or anything like that that goes along with it. You simply have it blessed and you give it to whomever needs to use it. And thirdly, all that was necessary for the good effects was for somebody to either wear it or to carry it about with them or to keep it close to their person and to say the prayer that is written on it, Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And if that person is unwilling to pray for pray that themselves, which oftentimes is the case when we need the conversion of somebody, then it's permissible for the giver of it or anybody to say that prayer for that individual. And so with that, it was approved at the diocesan level and it started to spread. And it took a lot longer, until 1870, until it was approved universally by Pope Pius IX, and then it spread throughout the whole entire world. Well, in that in-between period, we started to see immediately the good effects of such a powerful sacramental. The very first miracle attributed to the green scapular illustrates this so well. It was in its infancy of promotion throughout the French world and Paris and things like that, that the first miracle had happened. There was a man named Monsieur Copin, and he was converted by the green scapular. His birth happened during the time of the French Revolution, and like so many people during that time, he was baptized as a child, but never really practiced his faith ever before, because the secularization of society led so many people to fall away, including his own family. And he grew up as largely a secular individual, and joined Napoleon's army, fought in several engagements, actually ended up being captured and made prisoner of war, and then coming out, eventually made his way back to Paris, where he became a bookkeeper. And his whole life, though, was interesting, because while he lacked any faith whatsoever, he was always a naturally virtuous person. He always was a very caring, giving person, always kind, always willing to welcome somebody if they came by, always willing to look past harms done to him, always willing to give to whomever might be in need. All these things, naturally speaking, very virtuous, but supernaturally, had no faith. And one of his best friends was also an employee of his, and his name was Monsieur Letel. And they were both well-educated men, and oftentimes engage in these great discussions on science or philosophy or whatever it was. Well, Letel, he eventually ended up converting on his own to the faith, and in that initial fervor, really desired to bring Copin along with him. And so they'd have these long discussions and debates over the merits of the Catholic faith. And yet, no matter how well he had explained it, no matter how eloquently his words were put out, explaining the beauties of the true religion to Copin, he never stirred him to convert. He remained a skeptic and never even budged even a little in the way of accepting the faith. And that continued on for a long time. He, at another point, would bring in a priest and say, well, if I can't explain it well enough, maybe this person can. And so the priest would come and visit him, and Copin would accept him graciously and listen to him and talk with him, but would still remain unchanged in his resolve to remain outside the faith. Well, finally, Copin, Monsieur Copin, he fell ill gravely, and it was looked upon as perhaps this is a time where we can make some progress with him. But even in his illness, he did not accept the faith in that time. For 2 years, that illness continued, and until finally it became apparent he's so ill that he's certainly going to die soon. And with that, Monsieur Letel actually finally chose what he should have probably chosen in the first place, that his conversion was going to be one that was needed to be by spiritual means. And he himself, Letel, went to church all the time at the chapel where the Sisters of Charity are, the same chapel in which Sister Justine had the visions of Our Lady, the same chapel actually as where the miraculous medal had been given to St. Catherine Labouré just a handful of years previously. And so while he was there, he started to hear these rumblings of this new sacramental, this new devotion, the green scapular. So he asked, perhaps this is something, should I give it to Monsieur Copin? And they said, yes, absolutely. He's a perfect candidate for the green scapular. So Monsieur Letel brought the green scapular to Monsieur Copin and gave it to him and said, please accept this for me, and please wear it around your neck for me. And Monsieur Copin had no interest in the sacramental whatsoever, but being a naturally virtuous person and a nice person and really caring for Monsieur Letel, he accepted it, and he actually wore it, though he put no credence in it whatsoever. Well, Monsieur Letel and all of the nuns and all of the priests at that church where the vision had happened, and some of the faithful all started to pray for his conversion. And one day, Copin came down for breakfast with his family. No matter how sick he was, he always wanted to be that good natural strength in the eyes of others. And so in front of his family, he'd always make sure that he ate meals with them. And for his co-workers, his employees, he'd always make sure to do his work, regardless of how sick and terrible he would feel. And so he came down for breakfast and he was eating. And all of a sudden, in the middle of breakfast, faster than anybody had seen him move since his illness began, he popped up from the table and ran off to his room and closed the door behind him, leaving his wife and children stunned at what had just happened and wondering what was wrong with him. But the door was closed and it was locked and nobody bothered him in there. And there, Monsieur Copin knelt beside his bed and began to weep bitterly, those tears of sorrow for his whole life of sin. And he was holding and kissing the green scapular before him, saying that little prayer over and over and over again. That instantaneous conversion of heart that happened in him right then and there. Well, Copin had no recourse but to write to his dear friend Littell to figure out what next. So he wrote him a letter immediately detailing what that he wanted to talk to him right away about his, about, as he put it, their mother. And mother, capitalized, obviously, talking about Our Lady. And the great graces that she has given him. And so Littell was greatly excited. And so that evening, they met together, and Copin explained exactly what had happened, and that he made that resolve at that moment, kneeling beside his bed, that he would hasten, without any delay whatsoever, to reconcile himself to the church and to make himself well in the eyes of God. Well, he took him to a priest. Copin spent the time to make a good confession. It actually took him a couple of days. They took 2 days of making an examination of conscience, helping him through that for his entire life. And then on the third day, he made a very good confession. And then he prepared himself and went the following day after his confession to receive Holy Communion. And as it described it, it was his first Holy Communion. It also happened to be his last Holy Communion, the only one that he ever made. But he made it such a spiritually devoted communion in that time, because he truly had converted, and soon afterwards, he died. He was the first miracle, the first conversion attributed to the green scapular. Now, there have been so many since then, but we can see in that the great power for souls that this simple sacramental can have. And that's why it's such a powerful devotion for our time. We're always thinking about if we're to gain other souls for heaven, if we're to convert people into the true faith, how do we go about it? What do I need to say? What do I need to read about? What do I need to study? What's the best approach to bring to somebody? All of those things are important. All of those things are necessary. But any conversion that ever happens only happens with the assistance of the grace of God. Nobody embraces the faith without grace. And that grace, as we said at the beginning, comes from one source to us all. It comes from the all-loving heart of Mary, and she gives it to us. The Immaculate Heart radiates out that treasury of graces for all of us to draw from. And it's only fitting that in this time when conversion is most necessary, when the gaining of souls to the truth has never been such a need in the world as it is today, that Our Lady provides us with the exact sacramental that we need for that powerful usage. It's something that each one of us should find a devotion to ourselves. Myself, personally, I carry them around in my wallet. I travel, as you all very well know, I travel a lot, and I run into lots of people in airports or in a plane or whatever it may be. And if somebody expresses some level of interest in the faith at all, I have it there ready to give them, ready to hand to them that they can accept themselves. And that way, now I can add that to my prayers. I can tell them to say that little prayer for themselves, and then I too can cover that base by saying it myself. And therefore, I'm starting off where Littell ended. I'm starting off on the first foot of prayer, of imploring Our Lady and in Our Immaculate Heart to intercede for the conversion of souls, for the conversion of sinners. And when I find somebody that's sick, I have a green scapular ready for them. And that when I find somebody that's really struggling internally with emotions or with these struggles of thought, I have a green scapular ready for them, ready to go. Those things that Our Lady promises, those things that we need now, today, it's such an easy thing to bear along with ourselves. And it's such a powerful sacramental that we can only imagine the good for souls that it's done. It's been given to us in recent times for us to use in these times. Think about it. Just by carrying green scapulars around, just by finding the opportunity to give it to somebody, that if all of that little bit of effort goes forth and one soul is saved because of it, then it's all worthwhile. And what better thing to do than put our full trust in the powers of Our Lady? We're all here because of our devotion to her. We're all here because of the love of her as our Heavenly Mother. We're all here because of her intercession for us and the graces that we've drawn from her. Why not bring more people to that same wellspring of grace? Bring more people that same font of love that she has for souls, because it is the only means by which souls ultimately will find their way to God. May God bless you. May God bless you.